Going to be in Luke chapter 20 tonight. Luke chapter 20, verse 1, we'll start. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders, and spoke to him, saying, "Tell us, by what authority do you these things? Or who is it, or who is he that gave you this authority?" And he answered, saying, and said to them, "I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men?" And they reasoned within themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, he will say, then why then believed you not him? And but if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet." And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said to them, "Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things." And then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and left it for to husbandmen, and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also, and entreated him shamefully, and sent him away. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also, and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be that they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours.' So they cast him out of the vineyard and stoned and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? And he shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others." And when they heard it, they said, "God forbid." And he beheld them and said, "What is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon the stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And they watched him and sent forth spies that should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, so they might deliver him into the power and authority of the governor. They asked him, saying, "Master, we know that what thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither accepting thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?" But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Why tempt you me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription has it?" They answered and said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Well, render therefore to Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and to God the things which be God's." And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer, and they held their peace. Then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection. And they asked him, saying, "Master, Moses wrote to us, if any man's brother die having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed to his brother. There were therefore seven brethren, and the first took a wife and died without children. The second took her to wife, and he died childless. The third took her, and in like manner the seven also, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife." And Jesus answering said to them, "The children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain the world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die any more, for they are equal to the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living. For all live unto him." Then certain of the scribes answering and said, "Master, thou hast well said. And after that, they durst not ask him any questions at all. And he said to them, How say then they that Christ is David's son? And David himself said to the in the book of Psalms, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on the right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. David therefore called him Lord. How is he then his son? Then in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples, Beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the market, and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts, which devours widows' houses and for a show make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation. Good stuff in here. Good stuff. Back to the first verse. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple, and that's the natural temple, that's the Hieron, and preached the gospel. What do you reckon he was preaching to them? If he wasn't preaching reconciliation, he wasn't preaching the gospel. Because the book of Galatians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9 says that God preached the gospel to Abraham ahead of time, the gospel to Abraham, saying in you, Abraham, that all nations or all families of the earth shall be blessed. That's the message of reconciliation. That's what God preached to Abraham before anybody else was in there. He preached it to him first. But everyone was going to make it. That's the true gospel. And the high priest and the scribes confronted him with the elders. See, when you begin to preach reconciliation, you can bet that religion is going to buck up and confront you. Because they don't believe it. See, because they got in their mind that they're better than you are. And this chapter says that God's no respecter of persons, right? Well, then why could he treat somebody in some other country or even someone in this country any different than he treats you? He can't. See, we all going to go the same course. No man comes to the Father except through by the Spirit of God through Christ. That's what the book says. And they spoke to him saying, Tell us by what authority you do these things, or who is it that gave you this authority? And he responding said to them, I will also ask you one thing and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven, or literally the spirit realm, or was it from humanity? See, most people can't tell you the difference. If they could tell you the difference and they really believed it, it would put them in kind of a dire straits, wouldn't it? That's what this parable teaches you. If you can recognize it's from God, then why don't you believe it? Right? And if you think it's from men, then what are you concerned about it anyway? See? It's so simple if we really take a look at it. And they reasoned within themselves, saying, If we shall say from the spirit realm, he will say then, Why believed ye not him? But if we say from humanity, all the people will stone us because they are persuaded that John is a prophet or was a prophet. Okay? So who are we to fear? Fear God or man? Who should we fear? See? And that's not really a scared fear of him. It's a reverence God. It's an awe of being in awe of him. But these people were still in the persuasion where they respected men's personage. And they responded that they responded not knowing whence or from where it was. They didn't know from where. They told him. So in other words, what did they do to get Jesus? Would you believe they lied to him? They said, we don't know. They knew where it came from, but they was afraid to say because they'd get themselves in a position. It's like them politicians that they don't want to get caught in a corner. That's why the White House has got an Oval Office. It's round, so you can't get them in the corner. Right? See? So that's the way the religious folk are. They don't want to get caught in a corner. They want a round room. And Jesus said to them, Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. And then began he to speak to the people this parable. Now, do you know what the definition of a parable is? Here's what it is. A fictitious narrative of common life conveying a moral or a truth. That's what the language says. It's a fictitious narrative of common life conveying a moral or truth. I had a man try to argue with me that here just recently that Lazarus was not a parable. The parable of Lazarus was not a parable. That it was real because it used a name and said Lazarus. Now, who says you can't call somebody in a parable by a certain name? Nobody. See? It's just what they believe. See? They got their mind out there somewhere. But anyway, he spoke his parable to the people and said, a certain man planted a vineyard and let it forth, or literally leased it, to some farmers and went into a far country until the season or the time of harvest. That's what it should say. Now, who do you think this is that planted a vineyard? If you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 5, I'll show you who did. Okay? Isaiah chapter 5. Are you ready? Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and then right into Isaiah. Right before Jeremiah. Okay? Let me read this to you. Verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his what? His vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine, built a tower in the midst of it, also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes, or literally poisonous, stinking berries. Okay? So the one this parable is talking about is God the Father. God the Father made this vineyard. And he leased it out to a bunch of farmers until the season or time of harvest. Okay? Verse 10, he says, and at that season or that time of harvest, he sent a servant to the farmers. Well, you know who this servant was? It's the prophets. He was one of the prophets from old. In order that they should give him the fruit or mature fruit of the vineyard. But the farmers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Now, when the prophets first came to Israel, Israel did not have mature fruit to give to God. Hello? Did they? Mature fruit is making the Christ come to maturity, is the Christ coming to maturity in you. Israel never had the mature Christ in them. They had the seed in them, didn't they? Because it said God planted the vineyard. But they never let this thing come to maturity. And that's what's wrong with the church today. They have the seed of Christ in them, and that's as far as they're going. They've covered it up with their ignorance, and in the darkness, nothing grows. It only germinates and starts, and they keep it in darkness, it'll eventually die. That's what they're doing. So he says that when they come to get the fruit, there was none. They sent him away empty. If you check into Hebrews 11, it talks about all the prophets, how they were killed different ways and beaten and torn with beasts and sawed in two and all these things. Verse 11, he says, and he sent another servant, and they beat him also and treated him with contempt, is what it should say, and sent him away empty. Same pattern, right? God sent a lot of prophets. Did Israel listen to them? Nope, they never listened. And religion doesn't listen today when God sends a prophet in their midst. They don't listen, do they? They want to listen to somebody tell them about a hell and a God that's going to fry them. See? That's not God. It's not a prophet. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. And then said the Lord of the vineyard. Now, who's talking now? No, it's Father. Father says, hey, this is the Lord of the vineyard. What shall I do? I will send who? My beloved Son. Who is that? That's the Christ. That's the Christ who he sent. I'm going to send my Son. Perhaps they will reverence him when they see him. Well, you know what? They couldn't see him. There's the key. They couldn't see him. Do you remember, let me see, where's that? I think. When Jesus was dealing with, in Matthew, when Jesus was dealing with Peter, what did he say? Whom do men say that I am? And they said, well, he's one of the prophets, or someone raised from the dead, some other inspired speaker. And Jesus turned around and said, but whom do you say that I am? And Peter piped up and says, what? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven, in the Spirit. Okay? So he's talking here that these people, when they see him, they will reverence him. But see, we're thinking about a natural thing. That's what they did. They were looking for everything in the natural. And here come Christ in this man called Jesus. Did they see him? They didn't see him. That's why they couldn't reverence him. They saw him as another man. That's all they saw him. So they cast him out of the vineyard. And what is the vineyard? Jesus was cast out of what city to be crucified? Jerusalem. See? He was cast outside the city to be, and took outside the city to be crucified. He went outside the vineyard and they killed him, or literally they crucified him, didn't they? He's telling you about the parable. He's sitting here telling them people what's going to happen to himself. He said, they're going to take me outside and crucify me. Do you realize that? He was telling a parable about what they were going to do to him and talking to the people that was going to do it to him. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? He said, what therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do to them? There's a question there, isn't there? And then he said, goes ahead and says, he shall come and destroy these farmers or land tillers and shall give the vineyard to others. Now he said, farmers or land tillers. That's what that word husbandman means. Farmers or land tillers. So what would that mean to you spiritually if I called somebody a land tiller? Someone working in the dust realm, in the dust and the sand, right? And isn't that what humanity does? It just humanity begets humanity. Seed produces like kind, and when we're in that natural carnal realm, in the Passover and Pentecost realms, guess what we're going to be? Tillers of the land. We got to come out of that, don't we? Okay. Verse 6, he shall come and destroy these farmers or tillers of land and shall give the vineyard to others. That sounds to me like the vine, the natural branches that were clipped off, and they are in Corinthians, and where he clipped off the branch of the natural branches and he put in the wild olive branches. Remember that? So he took the natural branch off and put the wild one in. That's the Gentile coming in. Okay? Because the Jews wouldn't hear him. Remember what Paul said? You don't hear me? I'm going to the Gentiles. Okay. There's the wild olive branch being grafted in. So he says, and when they heard it, they said, what? Verse 16, what did they say? If they say, God forbid, by King James, but literally, may it never be. You know why they said, may it never be? They knew he was talking about them. They perceived it right here in a few verses. It'll tell you they perceived that he was talking about them. They knew, those religious folk knew he was talking about them. And see, when you talk truth around these people that are religious, they know sometimes, but they just don't want to give up what they got, the control and manipulation that they have over people. So he says, and he beheld, or literally he looked at them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner, literally the chief cornerstone. What is this stone? What is this all about? It's Christ. He's the foundation, isn't he? He's the chief cornerstone. And you can find in Ephesians 2 and 20, and in 1 Peter 2 and 6, and in Isaiah 28, 16, you'll find these writings about the chief cornerstone. I'll say them again. Ephesians 2 and 20, 1 Peter 2 and 6, and Isaiah 28, 16, and you'll find about this cornerstone being rejected. Okay? And it says, verse 18, whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whom it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. What it's literally saying, if you fall upon the stone, if you go to the stone, you will be broken. Humbled, how about that? Right? But if this stone has to fall on you, what's it going to do? Grind you to powder. Which way you think would be easier? Giving up and going to God or fighting him all the way? You got to give up and let yourself fall on the stone and be broken. Otherwise, he'll grind you to powder. And that's dust, isn't it? We don't need anything to do with the dust. If you humble yourself, God will... If you don't humble yourself, God will abase you. He'll take you down. Verse 19, and the high priest, the word chief there is not right, it's the high priest and the scribes, the same hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people because they knew that he had spoken this parable pertaining to them. See, they knew it was them, but they didn't like it, did they? So they said, well, let's see if we can kill him. See, let's find out some way they can kill him. And they watched him and sent forth spies. Now, this word spies is not what we think. Well, somebody just slipping in there listening to what's going on. The language says it's one who is bribed by others to entrap a man by crafty words. Yeah, it was. And a lot of the other scribes and Pharisees that came to him. The religious folk paid them to go in there to try to trip him up in something. Excuse me. Which should feign, the word should feign, which is literally should say this, which pretended, they pretended themselves to be righteous in order that they might take hold of his words so they might deliver him to the power and authority of the government. They were going to trip him up in his words. Fit right in, that's what everybody else is doing. And they asked him, saying, Master, literally teacher, we know that what you say and teach, that you say and teach rightly or correctly, neither accepting, or literally also not accepting the personage of any, but teach the way of God truly. Now, if that man making that statement believed that, what's he doing? He said, we know you teach right, correctly, you're righteous, you're just, you don't take the person of any, but you teach the way of God the right way. Well, then what are you listening to this other garbage for? Yes, he was. He was baiting him. Is it lawful for me to give tribute or taxes, literally, to Caesar? Okay? Or not? Is it lawful to pay taxes? But he perceived their craftiness, or literally their trickery, and said to them, why do you entice me? Now, you think that if somebody was halfway smart, and they know they're talking to God, God's representative, why would they try to entice him? Not a smart man, were they? They weren't smart people. Okay? He said, show me a penny, or literally a denarius. Whose image and inscription has on it? And they responded, saying, Caesar's. So they showed him this coin, and it was Caesar's inscription on it. He said, well, then give to Caesar. What's Caesar's? And give to God what's God's. He throwed in something there free and didn't charge them a dime for it. You get that? He gave them something free and they didn't even catch it. He said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And they didn't ask anything about God, did they? And he said, you give to Caesar what's Caesar's, but give God what's God's. What does God own? Everything. He gave them a freebie there, but they didn't want to hear that one either. And he said to them, give therefore accordingly to Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and to God the things which be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his response, and they held their peace. Wise when he keeps his mouth shut. Even a fool thought wise when he keeps his mouth shut, see? Then came to him certain of the Sadducees. You know why they call them Sadducees, Bob? Well, see, if you thought like they did, you'd be sad too, you see. couldn't help that. Okay. Then came to him certain of the Sadducees. Now, let me read something to you. Okay. This is about a Sadducee, okay? I want to read to you what a Sadducee is. Just take a minute. A Sadducee is a religious party at the time of Christ among the Jews who denied the oral law was a revelation of God to the Israelites. It means they were very legalistic. In other words, they want the written law. Who deemed the written law alone to be the obligatory on the nation as divine authority. They denied the following doctrines. They denied the resurrection of the body. They denied the immortality of the soul. They denied the existence of spirits and angels. They denied the divine predestination, and they affirmed the free will. Sadducees did not believe in heaven or hell, punishment or reward after death. They believed in strict justice and no mercy to offenders. That's what they believe. And you know, there's a lot of truth in what they believe there. If they get to the foundation of the truth, what they were saying was right, but they had standing on the wrong foundation. That's why they couldn't believe it. That's why they got it close. They got close. I don't want to break off into that and go into all those different issues, but there's a lot of issues that the Sadducees had that are very, very correct, but they had the wrong foundation built underneath them. It was in carnality. But anyway, and they ask him this, verse 28, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote to us, if any man brother die, having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed to his brother. There were therefore seven brethren. The first took a wife and died without children. The second took her to wife, and he died childless. And the third took her, in like manner the seven also, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she, because all seven of them had her to wife?" They contradicted themselves. He knew they were Sadducees, and they didn't believe in a resurrection, and they're trying to get him on a resurrection question. Not very smart people. And Jesus responding said unto them, "The children or the sons of this age," not world, but age, "marry, and are given in marriage." Okay? Now, the word "given in marriage" is not a correct word. Okay? The word is gaster. It means a belly, a womb. And literally what it's saying, the children of this world marry and are birthed from the womb. You hear what I'm saying? They're married and they're birthed from the womb. Natural things, right? "But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that age and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are birthed from a womb." Hello? Do you get what I'm saying? The natural man is birthed from a womb. The ones of this age, the ones of this natural life, they're birthed from a womb. He's saying the ones that are counted worthy to obtain the age, the ultimate age, and the resurrection from the dead, they neither marry nor are they birthed from a womb. How are we birthed? By the Word of God. See, we're born again, it says in 1 Peter 1 and 23, not of a corruptible seed, but we're born again of a incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. And when God's Word gets into your heart, guess what happens? That's when your conception comes, which brings you eventually to the birthing process to set you out on the life. Okay? So, he's saying some things here that the translation just doesn't give us all the truth. Where? "But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain the world," those ones accounted worthy to obtain the age and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are birthed from the womb. "Neither can they die any more because they are" what? "Similar to," not equal to, but they're similar, the language says. "They're similar to the angels and are the sons of God, being the sons of the resurrection." The sons of God, guess what they don't do? And Jesus said so right here. They don't die. Now see, there's people running around today preaching, oh, you've got to have this divine health, and if you've got any sickness or disease in your body, you're not a son of God. You have no faith. That's a bunch of hogwash. Jesus is talking about never dying spiritually. The book says it's appointed in Hebrews 9:27 for man once to die. Guess what? He's talking about your flesh. This flesh is going to pass away. The book says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, cannot enter the kingdom of God. Hello? So why would I want to live eternity in this stinking flesh body if I can never enter the kingdom of God? Why do I want to be kept out of the kingdom? You know what's keeping us out of the kingdom? Flesh. And it's the flesh between our ears more than anything. But as long as I'm in this natural flesh, you can't get in there thinking that way, see? You got to get this thing straight. The flesh of this body will keep you from getting in there. They want the best of two worlds. It ain't going to work. Okay, verse 37. And that the dead are raised, even Moses declared at the bush, when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Well, you know what? Who was he talking to in this verse? God was talking to who? No, Moses. He said, now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed or declared at the bush when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. At this time, do you know Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had already died in the flesh? Long gone. Right? Now, don't get caught up on that. Okay. He was talking to the Sadducees and Pharisees. Yes, I know, but I'm talking in this verse when he was talking about this. It was talking to Moses. Okay. Okay. I understand. That's where I'm at. That's where I'm at. So he says, he called him the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they were already long gone. So that has no bearing on whether God is my father or not, whether I've died in this flesh or not, whether I'm alive in this flesh or dead in this flesh, does it? Makes no difference. He's still my father. Verse 38 says, but he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, because all live to him. How many? Well, how many? Who's that going to leave out? Nobody left out. All. Boy, that's just so simple to me. That's just so simple. And these real smart people can't figure it out because they've got to find a hook and there isn't one. So they're running around looking for something and can't find it. Well, let them keep looking. Paul said, let the ignorant be ignorant, didn't he? Let me read you something out of Romans chapter 14. Uh-oh. We're going to get in that Romans book here shortly. As soon as I finish up this weekend with the last chapter of Colossians. Guess what? We're going to go to the book of Romans. Powerful, powerful book. Romans 14, verse 7. Romans 14, 7. For none of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. Yellow, that sure breaks some people's bubbles, don't it? They're in love with themselves and what all man's doing for them. He said, no man lives for himself and no man dies for himself. Because if we live, we live unto the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. If we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Because to this end, both Christ both died and rose and lived in order that he might be Lord both of dead and living. Then, Bob, there's another good verse for you. Look right there at the next verse. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Because we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay. Go back over to Luke. He's the God of the living and the dead. Well, let me say it again. I didn't like the sound of that. He's the God of the living, not the dead. Because these people, they're not dead. They've just stepped into the next realm. They're all living. And when we die in the flesh, we die because it's time, the Lord says it's time to die. And then guess what? We step into life. Because life comes after this. This ain't life. I guarantee you. No place to wait in the middle. Then certain of the scribes responding said, Teacher, You have well said.
Oh, they liked that.
You know why? Because they thought the fire was on their tail too. And after that, they dare not ask him anything. And he said to them, how say they that Christ is David's son? Because David himself said in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I place your adversary singular, okay? Place your adversary under your feet, or literally lifestyle. Now let's just say something here. First of all, before I get back to the answer to the question, verse 43 says, until I place your adversary, singular, under your feet or your lifestyle. Now look what he said. Who's doing what with this adversary? Who's doing the placing? Think for a minute. Who's placing this thing? Didn't God say he was going to place it? You sit down until I place your enemy, your adversary, under your feet. What do you think the adversary is? It's your carnal mind. See? And he said, let me put this adversary under your feet, under your lifestyle. Let me give you a lifestyle that comes up above it. We can't do that, can we? We have to wait for God to do it, the spiritual birth, to bring you to that place that you can do it. Okay? Verse 44, David therefore calls him Lord. How is he then his son? Very confusing to the natural mind. See? David called Jesus Lord. Okay? And they said, well, then how is Jesus the son of David if he's Lord over David? Did you think that didn't confuse their little pea brains? Sure it did. But see, they were thinking something natural, and he's talking something spiritual. Because Christ was before David ever was. He was the Lord. Oh, I know. I know, it upset their little pea-picking brains. But what did he say? He said, sit on my right hand until I do these things, till I place your adversary, your carnal mind, under your lifestyle. It's up to God to do everything. See, if we go back and read that new covenant in Jeremiah 31 that he said he's going to do everything, and we go to Hebrews 8, verse 9 through 13, and read again when Paul said this is what the Holy Ghost is talking about back there, jump over in Hebrews 10, 16, and it tells you the same thing again. And there's even a passage about it, about the covenant in chapter 9 of Hebrews, 8, 9, and 10, all three chapters, talking about this new covenant where God does everything for us. You know why, Bob? Because we wouldn't do it anyway. God give us everything and we wouldn't do it. He give humanity everything and they still refused and thought they were superior to God. Just like Adam cried out, I will be like the Most High God in Isaiah 14, 12. That Lucifer guy that everybody thinks is the devil, that was Adam. And he would cry out, I'll be like the Most High God. I'll ascend to the mountain of the north. I'll do all these things, see? And that's what humanity has always had, this pride in them that they can be superior to God. Like, yeah, right. But they still think that. Okay? So, if these people continue to look, and that's where the church folk is today, they continue to look at this thing in a natural way. Jesus was speaking spiritual truth to us. They don't understand that Christ was before everybody. Remember when Jesus said once to them before? He talked to the scribes and Pharisees, and he said something to him, and he said, how can you say you're God or the Son of God? He said, before Abraham was, I am. And they said, huh, you're not even 80 years old yet. Abraham's been dead for a long time. And you said you knew Abraham? See, they were getting into the natural realm. They were talking all this carnality. He was trying to tell them, I'm the God that has no beginning and have no end. And they're trying to put him in a time frame. They're trying to put him in a box and wrestle him around and control and manipulate him like they're doing everybody else. It's not going to work. Never did, never will. Verse 45. Then in the audience of all the people, he said to his disciples, beware, literally, be cautious. Pay attention to the scribes. Watch them, boys. That's a warning for who? sons of God. Watch these scribes and Pharisees, boys. Watch them. Which desire or delight to walk in long robes and love greetings in the town square or the public square. And they like the preeminent seats in the synagogue. That means the seats up front next to the preacher so they get real close, you know, so they can get the anointing. And the chief rooms at the feast, rather, which devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers, the same shall receive the greater judgment. They're in your house, boys. We got to get rid of them. We're not talking about necessarily people. Yeah, in the natural, we can see all these things going on. You know where them scribes and Pharisees are? Right between your ears, right here. That's the things we got to deal with. This is an internal God, isn't it? He's doing an internal work. He's not doing external things. See, we got to realize this is all going on within ourselves. I just saw a man yesterday I hadn't seen for years. And we talked for 4 hours yesterday in the store. Just stood there and talked. People wandered around us doing all their Christmas and ho-ho stuff and, you know, Satan Claus and all that, you know. You know what? We stood right in the Christmas decoration section and talked for 4 hours about Christ and about all the atrocities that he's went through in his apostolic Pentecostal mode that he was in. And he finally told me, he said, well, I'm apostolic Pentecostal. And I said, I'm sorry to hear that. I said, because I'm a son of God, and that's what you are too, and you really don't know who you are. And the man was never offended at anything I said, and I give him a lot of information, a CD and a couple CDs on stuff, and he said, we're going to get together. So we'll wait and see. He's moving South Shore. He's got a real good spirit about him, wonderful person. So we'll wait and see what comes. But I spent 4 hours of pouring truth into that man, and he wasn't offended by the fact that there ain't no devil, and he wasn't offended by the fact that there ain't no hell, not what the church teaches anyway. There ain't no devil the way they're doing it, all these things. So guess what? He was just blessed to find these truths out. He said, and here's what he told me before we ever started deep in the conversation. He said, I was in church for 14 years, he said. Every time a door was open, I was there. But you know what they did? He said, I come to a place where I realized the church didn't have it. What they offered me wasn't enough. And there was this big gap in between here, and I knew God was someplace else. He surely wasn't in this mess. And I said, well, let me tell you about Tabernacle. No. He just halfway mentioned it. Yeah, at first he was until we started talking, and then he come out of it. But he said, I've never even heard of this thing about tabernacles. I said, in the Passover and Pentecost realms, you'll never hear it. They'll never tell you the truth about it, will they? Well, bless God.